Well, let's look to God's most holy word again this morning. We come to Peter's first epistle again in the second chapter. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 25. I misprinted that in the bulletin, but verses 12 through 25. We have been so far in our study of 1 Peter seen the mighty status that we have in Christ. Because of the Lord's great mercy, because of His grace, we have this marvelous status as beloved of God, chosen, precious, holy, and now appointed for good works. We are the recipients of not only the divine favor of God, but of His mercy and of His goodness to us. And now we're called to live out that goodness in our lives in whatever circumstances of the hostile world in which we have been called to live. We are to trust God at His word, and in the midst of doing so, in the midst of a world that is not going to be kind to us all the time. Let's hear from God's mighty word this morning. Once again, verses 12 through 25. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. Be subject of the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray again. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would have it speak to us today and that we would receive it with ears that hear and apply and listen well and eyes to see you as a true and living God. In Christ's name, amen. Peter's given us what it looks like to live an honorable life. And one in a world that is hostile, as I've said, but in a world that dishonors the Lord. You are called to live honorably in a dishonorable world. The hostility that we face and that we will face is there before us, and it's ultimately against the Lord Himself. Because we know that sin at its root is rebellion against God. And verse 12 has pointed this out. He tells us that we are to conduct ourselves in a world that despises the living God. It misses the mercy of God that's been poured out. It rejects the grace of God. And so here we're commanded in verse 12 to live a life that is honorable. Literally, in verse 12, it is that we are commanded to live a beautiful life. Live a beautiful life among the Gentiles, the world around us. That is, to live an entirely different way, but one that is on display. What is a beautiful life? It's important that we know that we're beautiful. We're beautiful in the sight of the Lord, but we're called here to be honorable in the sight of the world and beautiful in the sight of the Lord. What is it that would make us so beautiful? Again, the emphasis of these passages are that we are not of the world, but we are in the world. We are interacting with the world, and that here we are supposed to be beautiful in the world. We are to blossom and bloom of the goodness of the Lord. And it's easy for us to get confused on this because we do like things that are beautiful. The flowers this morning are beautiful. The sun shining a little bit this morning is very beautiful. We like beautiful things, clothing or cars or homes or whatever it is. We like these things. But what Peter is saying here is that this is a life that is beautiful because it's entirely countercultural. It's one that is first pleasing to God. And then it is also to be worked at, to be pleasing to others and for their benefits. It's of submission to authority. Now, last week we looked at this emphasis of being in the world. We're to show the world our good deeds. We are, in fact, lights in a dark world. We are to be his trophies in this world. Now, with this saying that we're to be beautiful in the midst of it. We're to be among the world, not hiding from it. We're to be on display of the world. And this is important, especially for Peter, who, when he was asked, "Is that the Lord Jesus that you're a disciple of and you follow?" And he denied it to a slave girl. Here he's saying, you're to be seen. We're not to be a people who form our own ghettos and hideaways and live on our own and think that there's everybody else out there, but we're fine, we're good. We're to be a people who are on display. Now he adds this crucial dimension to it, that we are to live beautifully among the world, within it, to the glory of God, for the winning of their souls even. And in this lengthy section, he outlines for us where we're to begin in two institutions, and that we're to be a people who submit to authority. This is doing well to those who are in authority of us, over us, or in leadership over us, that we treat them better than even they might deserve. That we go above and beyond even when we don't like them. Yes, that's not always easy. Who likes to submit? We don't like to submit. If you were to take one of the little children here with us this morning and in the congregation, you're trying to hold them still, what will they naturally do? Not pointing anybody out. They squirm. They move. This summer while I was away, one Sunday from the church here, I was able to observe a family in a pew that was in front of us off to my left. And the family, they were working so hard. They were struggling with two children, and they were trying. The mother held the little boy who was about 4, and the dad held the little girl who was probably 2 or 3. And both children were done at about 3.5 minutes into the sermon. They were done. And the parents were soon to be done as well. And they're struggling. They're working at it. And the rest of the service was okay. The standing up, the sitting down, the singing song. That wasn't so bad. They could mix into that. But when it got quiet and the preacher was preaching, whew, it was hard work. When the stillness was called for, those kids could have earned wrestling scholarship at state universities. They wiggled and they squirmed and they moved. And I enjoyed it, to be honest with you. For years, I've seen my wife wrestle somebody on a Sunday morning in the pew. And some of you know that so well. Some Sundays you have good days and non-wrestling events, and others are not so easy. You know the feeling, those of you who have children. This poor family, they did what they could do. They had these two live wires. And even my favorite moment with this family was when the little boy secretly reached into his mother's purse and he opened her wallet and he began handing people in the pew behind him dollar bills. It was wonderful. And then when the other child began to stand up and do a dance as the preacher was preaching. We've all had those moments. Mom finally had enough and handed that squirmer over, and she was exasperated, and the dad's now holding two children in a headlock, and they're hanging on for dear life for it to end. You know what it is for a child not to submit. The authority is there. The parents were doing the right thing, and even as the mother handed off the child and whispered some sort of a promise into that child's ear, it wasn't going to happen. From an early age, we resist. We learn of our rights and our liberties, and the American way gets ingrained into us that I have rights. This is how I will conduct myself. You will not tread on me. Well, it's the opposite of personal fulfillment to submit to others as well. And this too treads, at least culturally, socially, on each one of us. We ought to get what we want. We deserve it. We've earned it. That's mine. And so many times we get into the situations where we're called to submit and we don't like it. Submission to authority is a means to the beautiful life of conduct that Christ has called us to, and it's also a means of freedom. Submission does not mean subjugation. It does not mean slavery here. The Apostle Paul calls us slaves to Christ only, and that we are subject to his lordship and commands, but this is what Peter's insisting on here, or really what he's getting at, is the recognition of God's authority in our lives. God's authority in our lives is so great that everything else is piddly. And we're free to live under the authority of others because of the freedom that we're granted by God himself. It is God who has established all authority by his act of creation. He is, in fact, sovereign God because of that, and everything else is under his submission. And it's Jesus who has said, even in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Authority is in God's hands over everything. And yet it is God who establishes authority not only in the home, but in the human institutions of government and employment or whatever else that there is. And Christians are to understand that God has ordained such things because it is important to know that he is the ultimate authority above them. It's important that we as well understand that if we are to exercise authority, that we are to understand that that exercise of authority is because God has given it to us, and even for but a time. In the garden, Satan offered our first parents, Adam and Eve, freedom without authority. Go ahead, eat it. Surely you won't die. Oh, don't you want to be like God? And Adam and Eve, they lost their authority that they had had over all of the garden. They were given all of it. There was no need. They only had to submit to God. But living in a sinful world means that we have to submit to others now. Adam and Eve earned that for us, and we are children of our first parents, aren't we? It's hard to submit. Rebellious, not wanting to take on these things, desirous to even at times not submit to God and what he has commanded of us. And those narratives that are in those early chapters of Genesis, we see from Adam and Eve, their children taking on sinful habits, tendencies, the very nature of rebelliousness, even to the point of murder and hiding from God. We won't submit. Submission in the Christian life, it defines our ways because it's being like our Savior. Jesus submitted. This is the goal of the Christian, of Christ-likeness, of conformity of our minds and of our hearts, of our very souls, unto the one who has loved us and submitted himself for our own sake. It is He who gave His life as a ransom for us. He submitted His life in death for you and for me. And so underlying all of this for Peter, this is so very important for us, for the Christian, submission is personal. It is not principial. It is personal. We submit because our Savior submitted for us. It's not just that we submit. It's not as when I tell the dog, submit, lay down, roll over. This is an intensely personal submission that Peter's getting at here. Because of all of the status that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, of who God sees us as, what He's called us to, now we therefore can in freedom submit. And it's Christ who is the model of that submission. This is what Peter is saying here. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, we submit to others out of reverence for Christ. It's part of your worship. We submit as believers to those around us. And even if they don't deserve such submission, this is what is pleasing and beautiful to God and to them. And this applies to institutions listed here, government and the workplace, two institutions that can and will hold some level of tyranny over you. They will. It's always been that way. Just as children can do so in the worship service when the preacher's preaching, so can a government. So can an employer, as we'll see. And in a later portion of 1 Peter, even in the marriage relationship. It's important we see what Peter's driving at here. Look again at verses 13 and 14. Peter says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution. You can circle that word, every. To every human institution. Whether it be the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We submit to the civil government. God has ordained them for such things. The force of Peter's words that they need to be here understood in even his own context, but Peter had to deal with an emperor and one that wasn't kind. It was Nero. Nero would eventually lead an incredible persecution, the first of many Roman persecutions against the Christian church. Nero was probably the one personally responsible for having Peter executed and put to death like his own Savior. Peter's other authorities, even at his time, Peter would have dealt with. He certainly saw Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem when Jesus was handed over to death. And while Peter was off hiding in the shadows of the night, as I've already mentioned, as he was watching the events of Calvary and Golgotha unfold, Pontius Pilate was asserting his authority and Jesus was submitting. Felix, the Roman governor who taunted Paul, the apostle, with imperial powers, these men, they're wicked and we know that, but yet these apostles submit to them. Peter, even when he was arrested for preaching shortly after Pentecost, they submitted to the leadership, to the authorities, but they continued to do good and righteousness in their midst. Peter, who understood his place so very well, he knew that he was not appointed to be someone of authority, but that he was appointed as a living stone. That he was the one who was built into this spiritual household, resting firmly on the chief cornerstone himself. And so verse 15, Peter writes this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence ignorance of foolish people. When you do the will of God, when you submit, you silence the ignorance of fools. People who don't know the Lord. People who don't care. People who want nothing to do with the things of God. They just simply want to avoid it, and they believe themselves to be bigger and higher and more important. And so our motivation rests in that submission to authority is of the strongest of arguments against the idea that Christians are problem people. You know what I mean by that. You turn on the news every so often, and the news, anytime they get an opportunity to find a Christian who does something wrong, man, it's bulletin board material. Oh, that guy did this. This pastor did this. Can you believe what that church put on their sign out front? They hate all people. And most of us believe that there's a bigger story than that. But they love when we make mistakes. And part of what Peter's saying here is don't make mistakes. Think about what you are doing. Because you're to live honorably in the midst of the world. And your response to people's mistreatment of you, it's seen. People wonder. What will they do? Live beautifully. Because that beautiful living brings silence to the accusations. Peter understood this well. Peter's response when Jesus was apprehended by the council, and Malchus was there, and he had a sword, and Peter drew the sword and cut off his ear, and Jesus didn't want to do it that way. Jesus simply submitted. He healed that man. Peter, again, is writing himself into this epistle here so that we understand how personal this is, and submission to authority is incredibly personal because we are ultimately not submitting just to people in authority. We're submitting to the Lord himself who's placed those people into authority. Now, verses 16 and 17, the command, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. These are quick, easy ways to do it. Live as people who are free. Don't use your freedom to cover it up. You're free enough. You could say things. You could just cover up evil. This is actually a positive way that when evil happens to you, when somebody treats you unjustly, you're to do something about it, but you're to do good in that place. You don't have to cover up the evil. You can do good to them. You're spit on, then you wash their feet. They lie about you, say something good and kind to them. They treat you poorly. They assign you to bad work hours. They do this, they do that, whatever it is. You do good, giving them nothing to accuse you of, but only doing them good. This is what Peter's saying. Submit to it. Freedom is serving here, in other words. It's a serving kind of freedom. It's honoring people with what God has called you to do. It's loving people. And here he gives us these ways to do it. Continue to love the church. Continue to render what is to Caesar. Continue to honor those who are in authority. And the reason we have freedom is because we are to fear the Lord. We don't have to fear men. We have to fear the Lord. We are called to fear the Lord who can throw our soul in the pits of hell. But not man. Because man can't hurt us. And so here the Lord's saying, fear, submit, don't cause chaos. You don't have to pick up a sword and fight back. You can endeavor to bring life and orderliness and goodness. So what does that look like for us? It means we do right in the eyes of the Lord within the bounds even of the institution of government. We may not like the government of our land, the House, the Senate, the President. But we must endeavor to make it all better. The most powerful thing we possess is that we have the privilege of a God who hears our prayers. You can pray. Sometimes it's good to pray for the removal of somebody or some group. Sometimes it's good to pray for their salvation. And sometimes, most times, it's good to pray for God to intervene and to change hearts. Pray. But not only that, that prayer is powerful. We should plead with these people who rule over us. That's what Peter did with the governors that were there. That's what Paul did. That's certainly what Jesus did in his life before Pontius Pilate. He submitted. He showed the better way. We are to be people who are careful. We're to be people who vote for the right people. That's part of our submission. We're not necessarily to vote for the lesser of two evils, but to vote for the right people. We're to honor the ruler of this nation, of the United States of America, that still remains under the rulership of a constitution. And that's important for us. We're to fear the Lord and to act very, very carefully and to think very, very carefully. But next, we're to submit to those over us in the workplace. So we go from the institution of government to that of the workplace. And all of us can relate to this. Servants, be subject to your masters, Peter says, with all respect. Give them all respect. Not only of the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The context of slavery is unavoidable here. Just the wording and the thought that's here. But this is not a justification for human slavery at all. Any form of human slavery is wrong. And I don't have time to go into that this morning, but this is not a passage of racial slavery. Though the Egyptians had the Jews under control, that's not what is being necessarily viewed here. This is economic and social servitude. This is a class system. This is a system that is set up where you have various working class jobs, some of esteem like architects and engineers, and some that, who would empty the buckets out of the bathrooms. All sorts of working classes that would have been paid for their living or for their food, maybe even given money, maybe even giving some kind of prominence within the Greco-Roman society. But this is the fact that people owe allegiance to the master. A good analogy might be the nurse who works her education off for a hospital system that paid for the education. A period of time, that's the employer. And the employer says, you need to do these tasks before you can go off and take a job somewhere else that's better. The doctor who served under the GI Bill in the military, he must serve for a while in a certain capacity and pay off what was in the agreement. All of us have a master. We owe time. We owe effort. And Peter is speaking to this in our worldly employments. And that's what's important for us to see here. We've all had good bosses and we've all had bad bosses. We've all liked that guy. And we've all not liked that guy. And the problem in Peter's day was no different. And there are those who were unjust, or better translated there, crooked. You ever had a crooked boss? Unjust? He doesn't care. The bottom line is what matters. He might even cook the books a bit. And he might not tell you how to... He might tell you not to tell people the whole truth in what you're supposed to be doing. Just get the money rolling in. Just do your job. It doesn't matter if those are the rules. Just get it done. And this is hard. This is where the rub is for the Christian. We are to do them good. We are to serve ultimately the Lord, and it requires us to be wise and simple. Harmless, but wise. Notice Peter says this, for this is a gracious thing when we do all that we can, even in the midst of the suffering and that we might endure and the injustice we might endure. Peter says for this, in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, a believer endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure.
This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter gives us the worst example. You fail in the Roman workplace, you might get a beating for it. And you failed and this is coming and you know it. And he says, what good is it if you don't do good and you get a beating for it? But if you do good, graciousness. That's important that we understand graciousness there. When you endure hardship that is unjust, you're doing a gracious thing. Verse 19. And in verse 20, this gracious thing is such in the sight of God. Your goodness is being displayed. Your graciousness, because of the grace of God in your life, is being displayed in the midst of the world. It deserves wrath. It deserves vengeance, repaying evil with evil. It deserves all of that. But you are responding in the same way God has responded to you. Because you are the one who unjustly treated God and rebelled against Him first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us who are ungodly. And so this is grace being reapplied. Think of it this way. When Nero had Peter as the historic legend goes, he had Peter tied to the cross or nailed to the cross in Rome. Peter was praying for him. Peter didn't shout out at the emperor, God's going to get you. He knew it. He knew what God was going to do. But he pleaded. He prayed. Peter did exactly what his Lord did, because that's how Peter died. And we don't know any of the details. You know why? Because Rome didn't write it down. They knew another innocent man died. Historians let that one go. That's actually a blemish on Nero. You see, as Christians, we live differently. The message is even more powerful. How powerful it is a message of a message is it that when a good man dies for someone else? What a man. And this is what Peter is getting at here, is he points to this example of Christ. He reiterates the gospel in these next few verses there. Verses 21 and following, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. He's left you this example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back at them. When he suffered, he didn't threaten them. He continued entrusting himself to the Father, who is just, who will judge. So he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed." This is an amplification of that wonderful, marvelous chapter of Isaiah chapter 53. And it's presenting Christ here as the blameless, spotless Lamb who was slain for sin. As the one true Messiah who would truly relieve us of the pain of death and of suffering. Who would give us all of himself for our sakes. But what's key here is that he suffered. And he had the opportunities to lash out, and he didn't. He suffered for righteous sake. And to him was given not the humility of the suffering and the death, but the glory of what he has done. He received the ascension and the reign and the rule and all authority in heaven and earth. He received the crown. It is he who is at the right hand of the Father. His greatest humiliation is his greatest exaltation. And for the believer in Christ, your greatest humiliations, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, will be your greatest exaltations. And this is why Peter emphasizes our union with Christ. Because Christ suffered, we will also suffer. Because he suffered well, this is what we have been called to do. And because Jesus suffered well and obtained this glory of the Father, we too, in our own circumstances, whatever they are, we are called to submit and not fight as they do. We are called to take the punch and to suffer the abuses again and again. and to live under Christ, because we don't serve those ones who throw the punch, or those who bring the abuses, or those who cheat and steal and do. That's God's responsibility to deal with their sins, and He will. Our loyalty is unto an entirely new emperor who is good, to a master who is good. For His yoke is easy and burden is light. We live for His glory and not for others. In a hostile world, we're called to this kind of life. It is only hostile to the world, in fact, that it is the gospel that we bring to bear that brings truth and healing to the world. It is not that we resist and rebel and fight and claim and make our way. It is that we trust the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard and that we simply sit back and we let people trample on us. No, it means that we're proactive in doing good. It means that we're careful and we're thoughtful in all that we do. But it means that we ultimately know who it is that we serve. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us according to His purpose and to live well and beautiful in this world that He's created, in this world that He will restore and fix and return to the way He intended it to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me pray. Lord, we give You thanks this day. We pray that You, indeed, in the ministry of Your word this day and of Your sacrament, that You would bless Your people, that we would be people of great obedience. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Our hymn